The following message was given by Shelby Murphy on Sunday, July 6th at Redemption Hill Church. For more information about the church, visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.
Happy 4th of July weekend, guys, or as we call this around here, High Attendance Sunday. It is good to see you again. My name is Shelby, and I'm one of the pastors here. If you got your Bibles with me, with you this morning, not me, open them up to Luke chapter 11. It's on page, actually, I'm not even going to tell you what page it's on in this pew Bibles, because you should know by now, because it's the same page every week. In fact, those Bibles, you should just be able to open them up, and it goes right there. They should be broken in by now. But just in case your Bible doesn't do that, it's on page 870 of these pew Bibles there you got in front of you. Today and next week, we will be finishing up Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. I know it was a pipe dream one day that we would get this far. But here we are. Give yourself a pat on the back. So we'll be finishing that up today and next week, and then we'll be taking a break for the rest of the summer to look at the wisdom literature of the Bible, specifically Ecclesiastes this summer. But today, we are picking up right where Pastor Raymond left off last week in chapter 11. Jesus has just told the crowd that greater Solomon is here, greater Jonah is here. He's actually here right in front of you. And now he says, beginning in verse 33, "No one after lighting a lamp puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light." Let's pray this morning before we jump in into God's word. Father, once again, we place ourselves under your word, recognizing that the standard to which you have called all of us is the same standard of your own son, Jesus. And apart from his work in our lives and your spirit, we are unable to even begin to meet those standards. So, Father, help us rejoice today in the enabling power of the Holy Spirit this morning. Take this word, take these three verses, and plant it deep into our hearts. Help us to humbly receive it so that it might bear fruit in our lives. Because, Father, we need to hear from you today. Don't let me get in the way of us hearing from you. Make us aware of your presence even now. Begin your work in our hearts even now. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Andrew, I'm going to turn this off. My ear is too sweaty. It won't stay on. Probably a little TMI this early in the morning. But I want to frame our time together this morning with two questions for you. Questions that will be personal to you, that will be specific to you. Question number one, is there some area in your life that you feel the Lord has been wanting to address? Is there some specific area in your life that you feel the Lord has been putting his finger on? Maybe a particular area of disobedience or sin. And then question number two, how are you responding to that? How are you responding to God seeking to address a particular area in your life? Are you resisting him? Are you brushing it aside? Are you defending yourself? Keep these questions and those answers in your head as we walk through our text this morning. And we will circle back around to these at the end. But I want to take a moment to remind us where we've come from. As we've heard some pretty disparate stories and teachings from Jesus the past few weeks, and I hope that you've noticed, this has all been one scene. Beginning in verse 14, with Jesus casting out a demon, this has all been one afternoon in the life of Jesus. It's another stop on his way to Jerusalem. And the scene isn't going to change until next week, whenever Jesus is invited to a dinner with a Pharisee in verse 37. And if we zoom out some, we begin to see a common theme that then leads to our verses today. He's trying to drive home really two big points to the crowds, those crowds that had gathered around him. And for the past 2 weeks, we've been looking at the first of these points. This whole scene begins with Jesus driving out that demon in verse 14. And a man who hasn't spoken for a long time is now speaking. So the crowd is naturally amazed, but some accuse Jesus of being in league with Satan, and others want to test him further. So Jesus responds to these groups. He tells the people who think he's in cahoots with Satan that it is absurd, and that they should have come to a different conclusion. What they should have seen is God's kingdom being revealed to them right in front of their eyes. He tells them how much is at stake and how precarious their situation really is, and how desperately they need to recognize him for who he is and to receive him. You see, there was something urgent that he needed them to understand. And it's that same urgent plea for us today. God's plan to bring salvation, to bring life and hope and peace and rest to people then and people today, is being accomplished in and through this man Jesus, who is God. This is the theme that runs through this whole chapter. And in the middle of Jesus responding to some in this crowd, a woman basically stands up and shouts, "Amen. Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." So Jesus takes a moment to respond to her. He says, "No, rather blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." And it's important that we understand what he's saying here, as it's the consistent theme through this whole scene. He's saying, blessed are those who recognize and understand that when you hear me, when you hear Jesus speak, you are hearing God speak. Blessed are those who recognize that in my teaching, in my ministry, in my presence, you are very literally hearing God's voice. God's plan to bring salvation to mankind is being accomplished in and through this man, Jesus, who is God incarnate. And then Jesus addresses those in the crowd who were demanding more signs. "Dance for me, Jesus." Like today, people were refusing to believe, asking for more evidence. So Jesus responds to them. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation." You're looking for some sign from heaven, something big, something impressive, but that's not where you should be looking. Where you need to be looking is right here at me. God's plan to bring salvation to you is being accomplished right now in me. And Jesus isn't afraid to point to himself. And as he does that, he consistently and mercifully calls people to himself. "I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Come to me, I will give you rest." That's Jesus' desire for us. There is a desire in Jesus that people come to understand and see the truth of who he is and find life in what he's saying. Jesus is the sign they are looking for. God incarnate is standing and talking right in front of them. As Raymond reminded us last week, greater Jonah is here. Furthermore, in the same way the Queen of Sheba recognized God's presence in Solomon, you should recognize that someone greater than Solomon is standing right in front of you. Greater Solomon is here. God's plan to bring salvation to mankind is being accomplished in and through Jesus Christ, who is God incarnate. God's kingdom, God's salvation is here. It's in Jesus. And even just rereading these stories in preparation for today, I think it's easy to get the sense that Jesus is just kind of bouncing around from one thing to another here. But Jesus answers every issue clearly and consistently. And Luke wants us to understand that. Jesus is making claims about himself. And he wants people to see the connection between what they are seeing and hearing in him and the fulfillment of God's plan of salvation. These miracles that you've been seeing is God at work in your midst, rescuing you. You are seeing and hearing God. But Jesus is also very aware that many people are not making that connection. John will go on to tell us the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world, shining in the darkness, so to speak. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. So Jesus patiently reminds them, as he does with us today, that this isn't hard to see. You don't have to be Indiana Jones to search for and find this truth. It's not hidden. He's not being secretive, which is ultimately what he leads with in our verses today. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. He's talking about himself there. As we've mentioned before, this is Luke's whole purpose in writing this gospel. He wants us to see the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose to provide salvation for mankind in Jesus, in his ministry. And he wants us to respond to that. John will actually go on to provide a summation of not only his gospel, but all the gospels, whenever he says, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." God gave them the message of salvation, and he gives it to us today. Look to Jesus. Respond to his call to follow him. But important as that is, that's not all there is to knowing Jesus. Yes, it's absolutely crucial that we recognize Jesus for who he is, but that recognition is going to lead to something more. Something that should make an enormous difference in our lives, which again leads to our verses today. Jesus is going to tell us today that when you recognize and acknowledge him as Savior, the entire look and course of your life will change. There's going to be a transformation. Life is going to be different. This is the second point that Jesus is trying to communicate here in this scene. God's plan to bring transformation to his people is being accomplished in and through Jesus. Again, who is God incarnate. Jesus is desirous of us hearing his word and coming to him for salvation. And he is also desirous of us receiving his word and being transformed by it. Not one day in the new heavens and new earth, but right now. This is what our verses today address. Jesus is talking about the work that he has begun in us and that will bear the fruit of affecting our whole life. God's salvation is not just saving us from the guilt of our sin so that we can someday stand before God and receive a sentence of not guilty. But God is also seeking to save us right now from the dominion of sin, from the power of sin in our lives. When we're saved, nothing should remain the same as it was. Our whole life should be transformed. And yes, this isn't a simple zot, now I'm completely changed. But it's a lifelong process. We use a fancy word called sanctification to describe this process. But make no mistake, it is Christ's purpose to bring his light to bear on our whole lives. This is what Jesus is saying in this section about darkness and light and about the eye and the lamp of the body. So let's look at these verses now, starting with verse 33. This is still Jesus talking to the crowds. Verse 33, no one after lighting a lamp puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Again, Jesus is talking about himself here. He's talking about the fact that God has made himself known to real people. He's not off doing this somewhere in a corner secretly. He has been very intentional through his teaching and miracles, all for the purpose of helping people see the light, to see him. He has wanted them to make that connection. So he's placed himself in full view so that everyone can see the light. People should be able to see and recognize him for who he is. That's the gist of verse 33 here. But notice the shift that takes place from verse 33 to 34. He goes from talking about himself to now talking about you and I. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. He's saying the eye is the part of your body that receives light. He refers to it as the lamp of the body. It brings light into the body. And when the eye is perceiving light in a good and healthy manner, the whole body benefits from that. But when the eye is not seeing, when the eye is bad, the whole body suffers. Now, we've run across this word that is translated bad here already in Luke chapter 11. It is the Greek word paneros. Pardon my pronunciation. I think there's a little roll at the end that I'm not going to do for you this morning. Paneros. It's an adjective that means wicked, evil, depraved, degenerate, morally worthless. You get the gist. This word is used in Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer when he says, deliver us from evil. That's deliver us from paneros. Probably be referring to Satan there. But then last week in verse 29, and right here now in verse 34, its use is in reference to us. People who have seen and heard Jesus and yet still don't believe. Or people who have believed but still remain in the darkness of their sin. Wicked. Matthew's gospel even adds in adulterous. So you can add in unfaithful as well. So when Jesus refers to our eye here in verse 34, he's not talking about the mechanics of seeing. He's not an optometrist. He's talking about spiritual perception. And so when he talks about the eye, he's talking about our ability to see and know truth, to understand and recognize something for what it truly is. He's talking specifically about our ability to see the truth that he's already been pressing home the past few weeks. God's plan of salvation is being fulfilled in me, in Jesus. Why can't you see that? And when you lay hold of that truth, when that light enters your body, it should have an effect on your whole life. But when the eye is bad, when it is paneros, when you don't see this truth, or you take your eyes off of this truth, Jesus says your whole body remains in darkness. So yeah, that's weighty, guys. You should feel that. There's a lot at stake here for you and I. That's why in the very next verse, what does he lead with? Be careful. See to it that your eye is good. Don't get the evil eye. Make sure you lay hold of this truth about me, because when you do, there's something in place now that will allow for God's light to pervade your entire being. And it's in verse 36 that all of this is brought to a point. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. Jesus is talking here about the pervasive and consistent impact of God's truth on our lives. For the person who has grasped the truth of who Jesus really is, there is now something in place that will result in light being brought into your whole life. It is possible now for light to shine on every part of your life. You want to know what Jesus' will is for your life? It's to transform those who have come to him to be more like him. And notice in these verses, he is not shy about it at all. Having lit the lamp in our lives, he now holds it up and shines that light into every part of our lives. Nothing is off limits. And this is where it gets very personal for us today. Because it's Jesus' intention to bring God's truth to bear on every part of our lives. These verses are about the whole life transformation that Christ is purposing to accomplish in those who recognize him as God. His purpose is to set us free from the sin that plagues us. To set us free from that sin in which we continuously find ourselves stuck. Those sins that we cling to with our kung fu grip. If you know him as Savior this morning, he is shining his light into you even now. Into some dark areas of your life. Areas that maybe have taken a very personal toll on you. On your marriage. On your family. On your loved ones. Areas that aren't consistent with what you know to be true. And the grace that you have experienced in your life. Jesus wants to set you free today from the effect of that darkness in your life. And it is his mission to bring you fully into the light and to let you enjoy the goodness of the life that God has called you to live. And look, I am keenly aware of how I respond sometimes to this spotlight in my own life. I want to protect those areas. I want to hide them. I want to ignore or even resist the work of God in my life. But one thing we can't ignore is that if we have come to Christ for salvation, it's his purpose, it's his mission to transform our lives and to bring light to bear on every part of it. So two questions for us today. Do you know Jesus this way? First off, do you know him as your Savior? If you don't, I can't think of a better time to come to him now in repentance. Turning to him in faith and receiving his righteousness, his salvation. Second, if you have experienced Christ as your Savior, have you also experienced him transforming your life? Is he doing a real work of change in your heart? Do you know Jesus this way? And then, simply, how are you responding to him? How should we respond to this transforming work of Christ? We know how we should respond to this first truth that Jesus has been pressing in chapter 11. We recognize him as Savior. We put our trust in him, and we receive the gift of salvation. But how should we respond to Christ as the one who is transforming us? simply for time's sake this morning, let me suggest the absolute bare minimum requirement. How should we respond to this work of Christ in our hearts? By humbly and intentionally placing ourselves under the transforming Word of God. We need this light to shine on us regularly. And by doing so, we will consistently be inviting Christ to do His work in us, shining His light into our lives. Now notice I said this requires humility and it requires intentionality. Humility because it's necessary for us to admit that there are things in our lives that need to change. Areas in our life that aren't consistent with the grace that we have been given shown. A humility to cling to the Word of God is a work of God's grace in my life. But it also requires intentionality. We must make every effort to open ourselves to this light, to this work. We should want this. We should make every effort to make it happen. Look back at verse 28 for a moment. Listen to what Jesus is saying whenever he responds to that woman. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Do we place ourselves under God's word and recognize it as the means by which God is going to do his transforming work in our hearts? So that we hear it and seek to keep it and obey it. This is the primary means by which God is going to perform that work in our lives and in our hearts. So we should be very intentional about hearing and receiving this word and putting it into practice. We need to humbly and intentionally place ourselves under this word. And this is going to mean that we're willing to have God's word address very particular and very personal areas of our life. Just like the devil is in the details, sanctification is also in the details. And Jesus is able to be very specific and direct with us, not in a condemning way, but as a loving Savior. So let's return to our opening questions. What area is Christ seeking to shine his light on in your life? Where is he working? You can probably identify some specific area that has been at the forefront of your heart and mind, even just in our short time this morning. But if you're sitting there, scratching your head, trying to think of anything in your life that actually needs to change, let me help you prime the pump this morning a little bit. Let me suggest some possible areas that God's word speaks very directly to. What is your relationship like to money and possessions? I get it, we all run off the rails in some way regarding material things. So what are you obsessed with right now? Are you fearful about poverty? Do you have daydreams of wealth? Do you impulsively or compulsively spend money? Are you coveting anything in particular? Do you feel inferior or superior because of money? Maybe this is an area that Jesus needs to shine some light on. Or how about this one? Where do we go to find escape? Where do you go to find comfort? Where do we go to find pleasure? Do you at times misuse TV or food or alcohol or fantasy novels or video games or sports or the internet? Do you ever go to these things to find refuge? And if you do, how often? Is it a regular occurrence? Again, maybe this is a dark area that Jesus needs to shine the light of his truth on. How about the whole area of your sexual life? I promise I won't get explicit, parents. Do you have a problem somewhere on the continuum from daydreaming and lingering eyes to overt acting out and flagrant immorality? How are you handling the bombardment of erotic and romantic images that come at us from every direction all the time? Is this an area that the light of Jesus needs to address? What about broken or strained relationships? What about the patterns of your speech? Are you a grumbler? Are you critical? Are you always complaining? Are you easily irritated? Again, maybe that's an area where Jesus wants to shine some light on. And I know you're sitting there probably thinking, well, Shelby, I felt pretty good when I came in this morning. Now I'm feeling a little overwhelmed. I mean, you told me to find one area. Now I have six. Let me just remind us, it is not God's purpose to overwhelm or to condemn us this morning. He is our life. He is in our life, and he's not going anywhere. He's committed to working in us, shining his light on and exposing these areas so that we can be free of them. He wants to give us hope. And just in case I wasn't clear, these areas of your life that God is shining his light on is sin. It's areas of your life that are not consistent with the holiness that God has called you to in adopting you as his son or daughter. And this lingering sin, these areas that we cling to, is exactly the sin that Christ died for. These are the sins that Christ wants to now free us from. Don't presume upon the grace of God today. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Jesus wants to not only call you to himself today, but he wants to make you more like him. And the instrument of God's working in our lives to perform this transformation is his truth brought to bear in our lives through his word. A word that's powerful in addressing our sin. A word that's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Redemption Hill. Humbly and intentionally place yourself under the transforming word of God. Let God's word address you in specific areas. Let him address those areas of sin in your life that you're clinging to. Desire this work of God in your life. Regularly come to God's word with the joyful anticipation of being transformed more into the likeness of his son, Jesus. Make David's prayer in Psalm 139 your prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's pray. Father, search our hearts and our thoughts even now. Bring to the surface those grievous ways in us. those dark areas where unbelief still lingers, where disobedience still lingers. Make us quick to bring those to you right now in confession. And just like Jesus responded, just like he responded to that woman, help us to be those who hear the word of God and keep it. Bless us, Father. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Shelby Murphy, given at Redemption Hill Church in Richmond, Virginia. For more information on the church and to hear other messages, please visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.